Who are the real people we consider our sages? Who were they in life? What is the legacy they left us? Join Rabbi Danny Sackstein for the next hour as he explores the lives of our Torah giants, the spiritual geniuses who shaped the way we approach Judaism today. That's Focus on Our Sages right now on 101.9 High FM.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul. Always wonderful to be with you on a Wednesday afternoon. It's getting nice and warm here in Joburg, so we're enjoying the spring days that are upon us. We're talking about the incredible trip that my wife and myself went upon with Rabbi Pesach Kron to Poland and Lithuania. Our show, we look at the great sages of the Jewish people and how they influenced the development and growth of Klal Yisrael over the ages. And as a result of being in Poland and Lithuania, we got exposed to, we went to the Kvarimov, the graves of the shuls of many great people. And therefore we got an exposure to a very broad array of holy individuals that all had a massive impact on the Jewish people. We also, of course, got exposed to the annihilation of European Jewry and the destruction and murder of the Jews of Europe by the Nazis and by the accomplices. So I want to continue with our journey and share with you some of the experiences we had. And by doing so, we certainly will talk about some of those great sages and also discuss more of the modern history and the annihilation, this tragic and devastating destruction of European Jewry. So when we left off last week, we had discussed our group arrived in Warsaw. We went to the Warsaw Jewish Museum, which is very worthwhile. We went to the Umschatzplatz, which is the place from where the Jews were transported, the platform from where they were sent to Treblinka, the Jews of Warsaw. And when the ghetto was liquidated, we discussed how the Jews of Warsaw were one third of the population of Warsaw at that time. And we also discussed the Warsaw Cemetery, which is quite an incredible place where the Netziv and Rav Chaim Soloveitchik are buried. A very powerful spiritual place is the Warsaw Cemetery. We then moved, we also discussed last week we were privileged to go to Ger and to Davin Meiriv in the courtyard of the Ger Hasidim and to go to the Kever, the grave of the Sfas Emes and of the Chidush Arim, the first and second Ger Rebbes, who were spiritual giants and had a massive impact on the Jewish world. And still to this day, we feel the impact of the Ger Hasidim and their contribution to Klal Yisrael. So now let's move on. We spent the night in Lublin. And I did mention that one of the great, wonderful aspects of Lublin is the yeshiva of Rabbi Meir Shapiro still stands. Rabbi Meir Shapiro was one of the leaders of Polish Jewry in the 20th century. He was a brilliant person. He had tremendous charisma and great chochmah, great wisdom, a very big Talmud chochem, and great vision for Klal Yisrael. And one of his dreams, one of his goals was to build a yeshiva in Poland. The Polish way of teaching was very different to the Lithuanian way of teaching. In Lithuania, they developed yeshivas. Rav Chaim Volozhin, under the tutelage of his Rebbe, the Vilna Gaon, the Gra, he built the first yeshiva called Volozhin Yeshiva, the mother of all yeshivas in Volozhin, which was then Lithuania. Today it's Belarus, Ukraine, depending on where the border is. Today it's Belarus. And all the other great yeshivas that emerged in Lithuania were spawned from that mother of all yeshivas, the Volozhin Yeshiva, that was started by Reb Chaim of Volozhin. And so it, throughout the 19th century, the yeshivas developed in Lithuania and became great educational institutions, and were responsible for the teaching and for the dissemination, passing on the Torah to the new generation. And they were highly successful in Lithuania. In Poland, there weren't yeshivas. In Poland, they didn't build yeshivas. The style in Poland was mostly Hasidish, and the style was teaching and learning in the Bate Midrashos, in the Bate Knesios, in the shuls, and in the study halls of learning with the Rebbe and with the student. But there weren't yeshivas that were built, that were set up. Rabbi Chaim Shapiro wanted to introduce yeshivot to Poland, and he had a great dream of building a yeshiva that befits the honor and glory of Torah. And so he raised a lot of money and built his famous yeshiva called Chachmei Lublin. It was called Yeshivas Chachmei Lublin. Yachel is the Rosh HaTevis, is the acronym for it. And it was meant to be the outstanding yeshiva in Europe. There was the goal of Rav Meir Shapiro. He built a library which was incredible. He built it's a beautiful Beis Midrash, a beautiful dormitories and dining rooms, in order to host the students and to be a light, a shining light of Torah for European Jewry. Rabbi Meir achieved this dream, and he built the incredible yeshiva called Chochmei Lublin. The building still stands, and it's an incredible building. It is actually now a hotel. It's a 4-star hotel called Hotel Ilan. And we stayed in the hotel. We stayed overnight in that hotel, which is an amazing thing. So you stay in the dormitories where of the yeshiva, which have been converted and obviously upgraded into a beautiful hotel. And then we davened. We davened shachris in the yeshiva. And we had an incredible experience, a really amazing experience, because part of our group was a young Talmud Chochem, a rabbi who comes from Amsterdam and now lives in New York. And he made a Siyum HaShas in the building of Rabbi Meir Shapiro, which was just an incredible thing. Why was it incredible? Because Rabbi Meir Shapiro was the one who introduced Daf Yomi to the world. We'll continue in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
We're talking about the great yeshiva that Rabbi Meir Shapiro built in Lublin, called Yachel, Yeshivas Chachmei Lublin. And it became the center of Torah learning in Poland when it was opened in 1930. So isn't it very sad? Rabbi Meir Shapiro he focused on this goal, and he spent so much of his life trying to achieve that goal, raising the money and building the yeshiva. He succeeded in that tremendous task. And the yeshiva only remained open for 9 years, because when the war broke out, obviously Jewish life was destroyed throughout Eastern Europe. In fact, Rabbi Meir Shapiro died very sadly in the year 1933 when the Nazis came to power. He died at the age of 46 years old. He was a young man, but somebody who had achieved so much. He was the first Jewish representative of parliament from 1922 to 1927. He was the first Orthodox Jewish representative of the Polish parliament, the second Polish Republic, it was called. So, Rabbi Meir Shapiro was a visionary, was a very powerful leader, was a brilliant orator. And, in fact, the library, of Chochmei Lublin, of the yeshiva, was one of the greatest Torah libraries in all of Europe. When the Nazis came, they didn't destroy the building, but they destroyed the library. And the eyewitness accounts say that the wails of the Jewish community, of the crying, when they were burning all the books of the library, were so loud that the Nazis had to bring in a band to drown out the cries of the people that saw the library of the yeshiva being destroyed. The Rabbi Meir Shapiro also had another tremendous innovation and introduction to the Jewish world. And that was the introduction of the Daf HaYomi program. Rabbi Shapiro, he was the one who came up with the idea, with the revolutionary idea at the time, of everybody learning one Daf a day throughout the world. So every Jew, whether you sit in Johannesburg, or whether you sit in Sydney, or whether you're in New York, or whether you're in Toronto, or whether you're in Sao Paulo, every Jew would learn that same Daf of Daf Yomi, that Daf of Gemara. We know the Gemara, Shas, which is the oral law, the oral tradition, and was written down into the Talmud, which is the Mishnah and the Gemara, and there are 2,711 pages in the Talmud. Now, those pages are not single, they're double-sided pages. So it's really 2,711 times two. So it's 5,422 pages. That's how many pages. So that's how many days it takes to finish the Daf Yomi, which is just over 7 years. which is an incredible thing, an incredible achievement that everybody learns the same page and completes it together. And this is a program that Rabbi Meir Shapiro came up with, the concept, and he wanted to launch it to the Jewish world. So this is what he said. He told the, he actually presented at the Agudas Yisrael Convention in 1923, which was a similar time of year than where we're in right now, was in Elul in 1923. And he said, I have an idea that we all and teach our communities to learn the same daf, and it will be universally followed throughout the Jewish world. And obviously anything new within Klal Yisrael is not easy to introduce, because we are suspicious of new innovations, and we very much hold on to our tradition. We're very careful and protective of our tradition. So he made this presentation. This is what he said at that Agudas convention in 1923. Rabbi Shapiro said that he quoted the Gemara in Yevamos. Gemara in Yevamos talks of Rabban Gamliel, who was on a ship, and he saw that there was a huge storm at sea, and he realized that he would have to get his ship back to shore because he knew that the ship wouldn't be able to make it through that storm. And as he was he had directed the captain to go back to shore, he saw another ship that was also out at sea, and he knew Rabbi Akiva was on that ship. And he was concerned, how is Rabbi Akiva ever going to survive this? He's going to drown. And he was very sad. His ship made it back to the port, and immediately he went to the shul, and he saw Rabbi Akiva was in the shul when he arrived, giving a shiur. And he went over to Rabbi Akiva, and he said, how did you survive? Rabbi Akiva said that a daf, a piece of wood, daf means a piece of wood, also means a page. So it's the same word in Hebrew. He said, I held on to the daf of wood. And each time a wave came, the way I kept my head above water was holding on to that daf. And Rabbi Meir Shapiro said, we are now also in a storm of materialism, in a storm of secularism. And in order to be able to keep our heads above that storm and not drown in this, in the sea of materialism and secularism, we also need to hold on to that daf. The daf is our lifeline. And that daf is the daf of Gemara. And we all have to learn that daf every day and ensure that as many people in Klal Yisrael as possible will learn that daf. That's what he said, which is really a brilliant drosha. And the Imre Emes, who was the Gera Rebbe at the time, was present. He heard the drosha, and that Rosh Hashanah, he got up in the Ger Beis Midrash, which, as I mentioned, we went to in Ger, just outside Warsaw, and he said that we are going to now start this program, and we all are going to learn Brochas Daf Beis Amud Daf Beis to begin the program today on Rosh Hashanah, and so all the Hasidim of Ger started learning, and so the Daf Yomi program was launched. And now today, almost 100 years later, we see Daf Yomi has had a tremendous impact on the Jewish world. And we have thousands and thousands of holy Jews in all countries spread across the globe that learn the Daf Yomi. Many in South Africa, many here in Johannesburg do the Daf Yomi, and work very hard to do so. And many around the world. And in fact, the cycle, that 7-year cycle, is coming to an end this January, and there are very big celebrations planned all over the world in order to celebrate the completion, what we call a Siyum. A Siyum is when you complete a Masechta. And yeah, this is a Siyum al Hashas. This is a Siyum on completing all of the Talmud, which is a wonderful and great achievement. And it really has been an incredible contribution and success within Klal Yisrael, the Daf Yomi program. And that was the vision and the genius of Rabbi Meir Shapiro. The genius of it is that to learn something every day, to have a program that we have to cover a certain amount every day, is very, very smart, because it forces one to use one's time to the maximum, to use one's time productively. Very often we see we go to a simcha, or we go to a some sort of event, and there are those people that are holding their gemaras, and usually the vast majority of those times, those are people that are learning Daf Yomi, because they know they've got to do the Daf. They know they've only got a certain amount of time. They don't want to fall behind, and therefore they use every spare moment, and that's not with their family, and that's not earning a parnosa, to learn their Daf. Which is a wonderful thing. Really is a wonderful thing. It prevents bittul Torah, the wasting of time doing nothing and in nonsense, and ensures that we're productive all the time with every spare moment in the learning of Torah, which is exactly what Hashem wants. That's what Hashem wants of all of us. That's what Hashem wants of all of Klal Yisrael. So that was the introduction of Rabbi Meir Shapiro. And as I mentioned, it was beautiful to be there in his base midrash, in the yeshiva of Chochmei Lublin. And we had the great privilege of having a siyum while we were there of Shas. There was a young Talmud Chochem who had completed Shas, who had joined the Daf Yomi program 7 years ago, and has just completed Shas, and he arranged it. He completed it a bit early in order to be able to do the siyum there in the Rabbi Meir Shapiro's yeshiva. And we were present for that incredible celebration and moment of a siyum in the Yeshiva Chachmei Lublin. It was actually filmed, and our Agudas Yisrael will be screening it in celebrations around the world. Rabbi Kron said an amazing thing about Rabbi Meir Shapiro. He said that Rabbi Meir Shapiro was greatly influenced by his mother. And he told an amazing story from which he said most probably the Daf Yomi emanated. And that is, Rabbi Meir Shapiro, when he was a young boy, was very talented in terms of his studies, in terms of Limud HaTorah. And his mother encouraged him to learn as much as possible, as all Jewish mothers do. And she hired a tutor for him to learn. And one day, the tutor didn't come. I think there was very bad weather or something like that. The tutor didn't come. And that night, she was crying. And the young boy, Meir, went to his mother and said, "Mommy, why are you crying?" And she said, "I'm crying because your tutor didn't come. And it means that you didn't learn with him today. And that learning is lost forever. You're never going to make up that learning that you could have done today with your tutor. And that's why I'm crying." And within the mind of this young boy, it became very clear the importance and the value of learning Torah and the great waste when we squander our opportunity to learn and we waste our time doing nothing. And so most probably from that incident, Rabbi Meir Shapiro came up with the idea of Daf Yomi in order to help Klal Yisrael, in order to encourage Klal Yisrael to use every moment and to learn the Holy Torah as God wants us to as much as possible. We then left the yeshiva of Chochmei Lublin and we went to the cemetery in Lublin. And in the cemetery in Lublin is the grave of the Choyze mi Lublin. The Choyze mi Lublin was one of the great Talmidim of the Magid of Mizrich. So the Baal Shem Tov had a Talmid called the Magid of Mizrich, and then the Magid had a number of Talmidim, a number of students, and they were the ones responsible for spreading Chassidus across Poland. One of the outstanding students of the Magid of Mizrich was the Choyze mi Lublin, Rav Yaakov Yitzchak Horovitz. And he was a person of great spiritual power, spiritual energy. And the people from all over Poland flocked to see the Choyze mi Lublin. They say he was called the Choyze. Choyze means a vision, to be able to see. Because he could see a person and he could tell them what their tikkun is in this world, what their job is to be done, why are they here, what is it that they are supposed to rectify. Now, we know we're all supposed to keep the Torah and keep the mitzvahs and love Hashem and serve Hashem. That's, of course, the basic requirement of every Jew. That's why Hashem created us. But more specifically, there's certain issues that we all grapple with. There's some things that we deal with more easily and more naturally, and some things that we struggle with. Some people, their issue could be kas, could be anger, that they struggle with dealing with their temper and anger. Some people, their issue could be taiva. They struggle to say no to the physical desires and physical pleasures of this world, sexual pleasures or pleasures for eating, for food, other kinds of pleasures. So everybody has their thing. Some people struggle with happiness, with simcha. They're down and they're sad and they struggle to live with a sense of joy and happiness in their life. Some people struggle with arrogance. They're arrogant people and not humble. Some people struggle that they're lazy. We all have those particular areas that we're weak in, and the particular areas that we're strong in. So usually the Svarim say that is there something that's a blockage for us that we find difficult, that we can't get through that barrier. Usually that's an indication of our work, of our tikkun, of the particular area that we need to emphasize and work on in our lives. The Chozer could pick that up very quickly. He could very easily recognize and identify that in people. And so people flocked from all over Eastern Europe to come and see the Chozer Meriblin, and he built up his Chasidus, and his community, to be one of the most powerful in all of Poland, in Lublin. He also had a number of wonderful Talmidim, and, one of his great Talmidim we've discussed in the past was, who we call the Yid HaKadosh, also his namesake, Yaakov Yitzchak Horovitz, and he went to Peshisra, and he started the Chassidim Peshisra. Rav Simcha Bunim of Peshisra took over from him, and then the Kotzker Rebbe, then the Chiddush Harim. So the Chozer had a great impact on all the Polish Jewry, and was really a great honor and privilege to be at his grave, to daven there. As I mentioned before, you know, I come from Lithuanian descent. I'm a Litvak, which means that I'm like not into these airy fairy spiritual kind of things. You know, if you show it to me in the Gemara and in the Shulchan Aruch, so then I'm in, you know. But these other kinds of things are not so, they don't really move me so much. So I didn't expect to be, to find the experience of davening at the graves of these people to be very moving for me. That really took me by surprise because I was very deeply moved. Our holy tradition tells us that when a righteous person leaves this world, so all the zechuyos, all the merits and all the great deeds that they've done go up to Shemaim with them. And they go from the point where they're buried, from their grave. And when one goes there, one accesses that channel to the higher worlds. One feels a power and an energy, and one feels the neshama of that righteous person. And so there definitely is an inyan to do so. There's an inyan now in this month of Elul. Often we go to the graves of righteous people. And again, we never daven to that person. That's not Judaism. Judaism, we don't daven to human beings. In Judaism, we daven directly to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But we daven that in the schus, in the merit of this righteous person, Hashem should answer our prayers, and that this person should be a Melitz Yushar. This person should be an advocate on our behalf, in order to help us, in the higher world, in the world of truth. And one really feels an incredible power at the graves of righteous people, and it's very worthwhile to go there and to daven over there, and to try and connect to that energy that is present at those graves. So it was powerful to be there at the grave of the Chozer in Lublin. Just up the hill near the Chozer in Lublin is the grave of the Marshal, Rabbi Shlomo Luria, who was also one of the earlier than the Chozer. He was in the 16th century. Was actually the uncle of the Ramo, and he also one of the great leaders of Polish Jewry, a very powerful, brilliant person who led with great strength and courage. And many of his psakim we see all over the Halacha Svarim is quoted all the time, the Marshal, Rav Shlomo Luria. So we also went to his grave. From there, we went to Madanek. Madanek is a death camp, is an extermination camp. It was a labor camp, and also an extermination camp. Madanek is just outside of Lublin, and it is a brutal place, an absolutely brutal place. One sees the gas chambers, one sees the crematorium, one sees the, you know, the camp that was there, the barracks, and it is very, very chilling to be in such a place. I think that I'm going to save talking about Madanek and Auschwitz for next week, because the next day we went to Auschwitz. So I'm going to hold my thoughts and reflections on those places for our talk next week. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
We then went from Madanek to a place called Lizhensk. Lizhensk is on the way from Lublin to Krakow. And Lizhensk is the town, of course, of the famous Rebbe, the Rebbe Elimelech Lizhensk. Rebbe Elimelech was also one of the great Hasidic Rebbes. He was a Talmud of the Chozer Lublin, also a Talmud of the Maggid of Mezerich. And the Rebbe Elimelech was a spiritual giant beyond description. He was somebody who had a great spiritual power and energy and a great leader. He was able to help and guide and inspire many thousands of Jews. The Rebbe Elimelech said a beautiful vort. He said that the Pasuk says, "Ubnei Yisrael halchu b'yabasha b'tochayam," and the Jewish people went in the dry land in the sea. That's what the Pasuk says, when the Jewish people went through the sea and the Egyptians followed them and were drowned. And the question is, why does the Pasuk say b'yabasha b'tochayam, in the dry land in the sea? We know that where they went was in the sea. We know that from the context of how the Torah describes it. Why does it have to say b'yabasha b'tochayam? So Rabbi Melech said, because every Jew has to walk b'yabasha b'tochayam. Every Jew has to, we're standing on the ground, we're standing wherever we may be and experiencing our lives, but we have to remember that we b'tochayam, that it's miraculous, that everything is miraculous, that all of our life and existence is a miracle and is b'chaste Hashem, is with the kindness of Hashem. The fact that we can breathe, the fact that we can see, the fact that we can hear, the fact that we can eat food and digest, all of these wonderful miracles are yabasha b'tochayam, is like the miracle of the sea. And we should all live with that recognition and cognizance of God's kindness, of our existence, of our life, of our families, of our parnosa, of Klal Yisrael, of having a state of Israel. All of these great gifts that Hashem gives us should not be taken for granted. So that's one idea of Rabbi Elimelech. And Rabbi Elimelech was a towering figure within Polish Jewry. And when one goes to his grave, so there's a room built around his grave, and there's an incredible, powerful energy over there. To go and daven there is one cannot describe with words. It's worth going to Poland just to go to Lizhensk and to daven at the graveside of Rabbi Elimelech. And many people can tell you stories that certain ideas, certain things occurred to them while they were there, certain commitments they made while they were there, and incredible things happened as a result of that. Such is the power of this great soul, Rabbi Elimelech of Lizhensk. We did a very beautiful, we sang a beautiful nigun, Rabbi Elimelech's nigun, and we did a dance. We did a dance in which two people stand next to each other and hold their hands, and then two other people go through those hands, and then those people hold their hands up, and another two people go through their hands. So it's up and down, up and down. It was called Rabbi Elimelech's dance because Rabbi Elimelech said that it represented life, the waves of life. That sometimes we're up and sometimes we're down. That's how life is. As long as we are happy and dancing and smiling and singing and appreciating God's kindness, so we will go through our journey of life successfully and we'll be able to navigate those waves. So that's Lizhensk, and that was a very moving experience for all of us. We then left Lizhensk and we had dinner in a beautiful villa just outside of Lizhensk. And we then went heading towards Krakow. We took a detour and we went to a very emotional place called Tarnów. You may have heard of the children of Tarnów. We parked the bus. We arrived there at about 10:30 at night. We were exhausted after a long day of travels. And we then walked for about 15 minutes outside of the town. And we came to the forest. And inside, about 5 minutes into the forests, there's a memorial. And our guide told us to switch off our torches, to switch off our phones, and to stand there in the dark and to experience what it was like for those children. Now, he explained to us something very, very interesting, that the Nazis, in their desire to exterminate European Jewry, they went through a few different experiments. And they had different ideas of exactly how to achieve their goal of wiping the Jews off the face of the earth. One of those attempts was in the early years of extermination, the Nazis arrested all the men and obviously murdered them. And then, so the children still stayed with their mothers. They then rounded up the woman and murdered the woman. And the children were sent to orphanages. And then they took their children and murdered the children. And the first place that they did this was this place called Tarnów. And they rounded up there were around about 700 children. And at night they took the children and they took them into the forest. And there was a mass grave dug. and they opened fire and killed the children. Now, the up until then, the way they had kept the children calm is they said to them, you're going to see your parents again. You're going to be again with your mommy and daddy. We're going to reunite you with your parents. So that kept the hopes up of all the children, and that kept them calm. But when the children arrived at this grave and they were told to strip because they were going to take those clothes to Germany, so the children panicked and obviously went crazy, and there was absolute pandemonium. So the Nazis saw that that was not an efficient way to murder the Jewish people. And those children were buried in a mass grave in this place called Tarnov. So we were there at that grave, and we said Hamalach HaGoyelosi, and we said Kaddish for those children, and we remembered those souls that were murdered by the Nazis. And that was a significant place, because from that point on, the Nazis changed their policy and then decided to keep the children with their parents, or at least with their mothers, right until they would murder them. So we'll talk more about that when we talk about Majdanek and Auschwitz, that we don't have time today, but we'll do that next week, Mirza Hashem. So obviously that was extremely moving and very powerful. There wasn't a dry eye. We were absolutely finished. Just to be in that place where such trauma happened, and where innocent, our beautiful, innocent Jewish children were murdered by these monsters, were murdered by these animals. It's just unthinkable that something could happen and that could people could behave in this way. We then moved on, and we we arrived in Krakow late at night, after midnight, on Thursday night. So we were obviously exhausted. We stayed in a very nice hotel in Krakow. And we then early on Friday morning went to the shul of the Ramo. The great Ramo, Rav Moshe Ishulis, was one of the great rabbis of Polish Jewry. The Ramo was born in Krakow. He lived in Krakow. He was born in the year 1530. He died in the year 1572. He was only 42 years old, which is extremely young. And he led the community in Krakow. The Ramo was, he is obviously well known and famous. We have mentioned it before for his notes on the Shulchan Aruch. Now, he was a great poisek, a great a halachic tesisa, which he paskened halacha. And he came up with the idea of codifying all of Jewish law. I'll just describe that in more detail after this break.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
We're talking about the great Ramo of Moshe Ishulis, who was the rabbi in Krakow in Poland. The Ramo wrote the, he had a great idea. His idea was to codify Jewish law. We know that the halacha that we follow, the Jewish law that we observe, comes from the Talmud, comes from the oral tradition. We've been talking about Daf Yomi and learning a daf a day. Any rabbi who wants to know halacha has to know the Talmud well. We then, the Rishonim, which were the great sages of 1,000 years ago, they codified, they wrote the halachic, their understanding of the Talmud, and the halachic ramifications of the discussions in the Talmud. There was the great Rambam, the Rif, Rav Yitzhak Alfasi, the Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher, who they all had these summaries of the discussions in the Talmud and the practical halacha from those discussions in the Talmud. What the idea of the Ramo was to codify those opinions into one single work, which would be the definitive work of Jewish law and of halacha. At the exactly the same time that Ramo had that idea, so did Rav Yosef Caro, the great leader of Sephardi Jewry from Spain and who was in Eretz Yisrael. Same idea. Rav Yosef Caro finished his work just before the Ramo finished his work. So he made it to the finish line. You know, he just pipped him at the post. And the Ramo then had an input, and the printing press had just come out. So the Shulchan Aruch, as it was called by Rav Yosef Caro, became very widespread in the Jewish world. The Ramo, and by the way, the Ramo and and Rav Yosef Karo were in contact. They corresponded to one another. They discussed Shalas together, and the Ramo was informed by Rav Yosef Karo that he had completed his work and that it had been printed. So the Ramo had a choice. Either he could write his own book, and his book would be the Psak Halacha for Ashkenazim, or he could make notes on Rav Yosef Karo's work on the Shulchan Aruch. Now, most people, myself included, if I had dedicated my life to produce a work of this genius and had put so much into it, I certainly would not want to be second fiddle to anybody and print my own book. So there would be a book for Sfaradim by Rav Yosef Karo, and there would be a book for Ashkenazim by the Ramo. The reason why there are slight differences is because the way Rav Yosef Karo wrote the Shulchan Aruch is he took the majority opinion. You have the Rambam, you have the Rif, you have the Rosh, those three great Rishonim who summarize their halachas from the Gemara, and the majority opinion is where the Rav Yosef Karo went. He always went to the majority. So sometimes there would be an opinion of the Rambam and of the Rif, who were both Sfaradi, and the Ashkenazi custom was slightly different. We followed another way. We followed another opinion in the Gemara. So as the Rosh would explain, so sometimes the Ashkenazi custom was different to the Sfaradi custom, but the Ramo decided, instead of writing his own book, there'll be a book for Sfaradim, a book for Ashkenazim, he decided to have one single book, and he would make notes that if there are any changes or any differences of the Ashkenazim, he would put them in their notes. So if you open up any Shulchan Aruch today, you'll see the Shulchan Aruch is bold, and in the non-bold print is the Ramo, where he explains that the Ashkenazim followed a different opinion in this regard. So that was perhaps one of the greatest acts of humility in the history of the Jewish people. And as a result of that, Klal Yisrael are now united in one single system called the Shulchan Aruch. We all follow the Shulchan Aruch. So any Jew and any Beis Din and any rabbi anywhere in the world, any Orthodox rabbi that follows the Torah and Mitzvahs will follow the Psak of the Shulchan Aruch, which is whether we're Sfaradi or Ashkenazi. So it made the Jewish people into one single family, one single unit, following one single system of halacha, which was an incredible act of humility, because it wasn't about his honor and his glory and his brilliance. It was about the Jewish people. And still to this day, we admire in awe the humility of the Ramo, and of course the genius of the Ramo, because he's the Rebbe of the Ashkenazim. We follow his psak. However he decides in halacha, the Ashkenazi world follows. And so it was a great privilege to be in the shul of the Ramo, and of course to daven at the grave of the Ramo, which is right behind the shul. The cemetery of the old Jewish cemetery of Krakow is right behind the shul of the Ramo in Krakow. Thank you for listening, and have a wonderful day.